First Epistle of John, chapter 2. I will read from verses 15 through 17. These are very familiar verses to most Christians. You may have even studied them in the recent past. They are that common and familiar. But we will use these words to see what God has to tell us here at West Hills this morning. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. This is the word of God. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Verse 17, the world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. The instructions are very clear. Over the last, a couple of months, specific themes have been repeatedly coming to us, either at the 11 a.m. service or on Thursday nights. 11 a.m. through the Sermon on the Mount, there's a repeated instruction warning about the distinction between false teachers, false belief, false profession, false idea of being a believer versus true believers, true teachers, true profession. We've seen that. Thursday nights, we've been instructed from 2 Peter about the coming kingdom, the coming day of the Lord, that this world is ending. I sense that these verses capture both of them, both those foundational truths together. And while this passage may be very familiar to you, it is one that really demands repeated, constant attention and meditation and thinking individually, for each one of us, as families, and also as a church. And we will see that this morning as the Lord gives grace. So the two truths about what is true faith and how that looks like and the preparation for the coming eternal kingdom are wound in these three verses. Now, these verses are written to believers. Why do I say that? If you look at the first verse of chapter 2, we're in 1 John chapter 2, it says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." So that you may not sin. Such a thing is not possible for an unbeliever from the Word of God. He's writing these to those who are born again. And, you know, just to be more clear, he says, "And if anyone sins," again in verse 1, "we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Well, whose advocate is he? Advocate to the believers. Advocate is like a lawyer, someone who pleads on your behalf. That is for the believers. And verse 2, another confirmation, "He himself is the propitiation for our sins." So this is talking to those who are born again, redeemed, delivered. To such people, John is writing verses 15, 16, 17. "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." The first truth here in verse 15, very emphatic, and the command is very direct, it is instructive, and it says, do not love the world. And the word "do not love the world" or "loving the world" is repeated twice. If you notice, in the first sentence, it says, do not love the world. Second sentence, if anyone loves the world, so it's the same repeat of the idea. And there is the contrasting love, which is the love of the Father, which is the opposite to the love of the world. And the love of the world is also explained a little bit in how it is phrased there. Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. It is a clear prohibition. It's not a suggestion. It's a very direct command. Do not love the world. And that's the first truth we learn from this verse this morning, that we must carefully examine our affections. What do we love? What is it that we love? What is it that we stay away from loving? As I said, this is written to believers. So if you're a believer, if you're born again, if you have trusted in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as your Savior, redeemed and saved by grace through faith, this instruction is for you. Do not love the world. Now, why is it so important? In the context, John writes in the previous verses in chapter 2 that this loving love of the Father, which he mentions in verse 15. The love of the Father is evident in two ways for a believer. So if you're a believer, there are two proofs of that love. If you look at verse 3, by this we know we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. So the proof of a real believer is obedience. Isn't that what we've been learning from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7? A believer is not one because he says so. The natural output is obedience. If there is no evidence of that, then you have to wonder, has the change really taken place? By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Now, what if someone says, I am a believer, but does not keep his commandments? Well, that question is answered in verse 4. The one who says, I have come to know him. So this person is saying, I am a believer, I'm saved. What has he done? I have come to know him, is what he says, and does not keep his commandments. That person is lying and has no truth in him. So the Bible is very clear that just by saying you're a believer and not showing the evidence makes you a liar. It's not the doing the obedience that makes you a believer. It's just that the believer naturally obeys. So if there's no obedience, you have to suspect the first step. Maybe that step never took place. Or somebody is willfully living in disobedience. But the Bible here in verse 4 says, if there is no keeping the commandments, but there's a claim that, you know, I've come to know him, there's a problem. And the problem here is termed as a lie. So that's the first thing. The love of the Father, the evidence of love of the Father, that there is a natural reaction, natural obedience. There's another evidence, and that's in verse 9. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. Another lie. Says, I am a believer, but does not love his fellow brethren. We are as saved people, part of a community, the church. And if there is no natural affection for the fellow believer, for another believer, an affection that is above other affections, that person is still in the darkness until now. Verse 9 says, verse 11, the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Even more direct, that this, if there is no natural love for fellow brothers and sisters in the faith and the church, if you don't belong to the community, if that is not evident, that's an evidence of walking in the darkness. Very strong words. He is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, does not know where he's going because he's blinded. No confusion at all. So the John is saying that these are evidences to be expected of a genuinely born-again person. So that, the adherence to these, back to our verse, John 15, is the love of the Father. So if these are two things which are expected if somebody is born again, to say that the love of the Father is in him. Now, why is this so important? Why should you not love the world nor the things of the world? Of course, the Word of God says so, that is there. But we have to trace back to what God has done in the life of a sinner to make him a believer, to understand why these are so conflicting, these ideas of love of the Father and loving the world, why they are so opposite each other. We will see two examples. The first time God called a people from darkness to light is in the book of Exodus, the people of Israel. Let's turn there, Exodus chapter 19. This is one chapter before the Ten Commandments are given. The Lord is talking to Moses, and in effect, he's talking to the people of Israel. He's telling Moses, you go and tell these things to the people of Israel. And this is what he says in the book of Exodus. It's the second book of the Bible in chapter 19, verse 4. You yourselves, and so this you is the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So even there, it's not the Israelites who said, we want to follow the God of the Bible. No, it was God who did the initiative and said, I bore you on eagle's wings. That's a picture of how a mother eagle carries the baby eagles. I bore you. And I brought you to myself. That's what God is saying. And so what does God expect in return? Verse 5. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, Now watch these words. You shall be my own possession. You shall be my own possession among all the people, for all the earth is mine. What God is saying is this. All the people, all the nations, they are mine. But I have brought you guys to be my possession. Separated you to be my possession. Is there a word in the Bible that is often used which comes to mind as you think about this separation, separating from other nations? Holiness. Our God is a holy God. What does holy mean? Holy means separate, set apart, unique, not like him. And he was, what God is saying is the same idea. Of the many nations which are all mine, I have chosen you and I have brought you to be my own possession. And what is then the expectation? Verse 6, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's what he was telling the people of Israel. Turn to the New Testament, to us here in the church. 2 Peter chapter 2, right? Remember those words which we just read in the book of Exodus. Now let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. These words should be fresh in your mind because Pastor Paul has been teaching us through this. I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Similar words we read in Exodus, you see here. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Remember where we read those words just now in Exodus chapter 19? A holy nation, a royal priesthood. Again, a people for God's own possession. Where did we read that? In Exodus 19. You're a people I have chosen for my own possession. And what did God do? He called us, the rest of the verse, I've called you for my possession that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what happened at salvation. Verse 10, for you were once not a people. You did not have an identity. Yeah, you may think you were, you know, you're Italian, you're Cuban, you're Spanish, you're whatever. That's not your identity. You were not a people. There are two groups of people. People of God, not a people. You were not a people. Then you became my possession. That's what God is saying. That's what happened at salvation. It's the same words he uses to describe Israelites in Exodus 19. See, this is what God did at salvation. And so what should you do? Verse 11. I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts. Ending of verse 10. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. See, all this took place. Let's go back to 1 John, our passage. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Because all this has happened in your life, because this is who you are, separated, God's own possession, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Your identity is different. You are called for a different purpose. Therefore, verse 15, do not love the world, because that's what you came from. Remember the two groups of people? My people, not a people. The not a people follow loving the world. Don't do what not a people do. You're now my people, my possession. Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. So we must constantly be examining our affections. Where is our love? Where is our affection? Do we love the world? Do we love the Father? Where is our affection? Why do we have to examine? Because the Bible is giving this warning. That means for a believer, for somebody who has been through this process that I just laid out, whether you look at Exodus or look at 1 Peter chapter 2, there is the danger of loving the world. There is the danger of loving the things of the world. Because what we see, what we feel, what we go through has the risk of consuming us, our preoccupation, our thinking, and therefore our actions. We will behave just like the not a people. We will live and think just like the unsaved people. That's a real danger. That's why the Word of God is saying, do not love the world. See, if this was not a problem, God's Word wouldn't tell us that, right? If you're saved and you never had this problem of loving the world, God's Word wouldn't say that. But now he's very emphatically saying that, do not love the world. Because for such a person, the love of the Father is not growing It's not evident. There's some problem. There's a little looking back at the sins that you've died, Let's be careful. We must carefully examine ourselves all the time in response to this word. We look at what this love of the world is. That's the second thing. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, now he explains what this love of the world is. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. This is the second warning for us. We must constantly watch out for sinful affection and traps. And they fall in three categories in these verses. These are real dangers to Christian maturity. They have the danger of luring us, trapping us, slowing us down, deluding us, and ultimately defeating us. Now, when I say defeat us, I don't mean you lose your salvation. It makes us slow to fruit bearing. It makes us less obedient. It causes time lost. We have evidences of that in the Bible. Look at the great man David. He wrote such wonderful psalms, but because of his walking away, because he was loving the world and the things of the world, and these three lusts were evident, he lost time, he lost his kingdom, he lost his family. We look at one or two other examples. So this is not a small matter. Remember when we said at the beginning in 1 John chapter 2, there are two evidences. One is that the person who is a believer loves the Father and loves God and very clear, walks in obedience. The second thing is love of the brethren. So these sins don't just affect individuals. Listen carefully. These sins don't just affect individuals. They affect families. They affect churches as a community. We will see that. So the things that are mentioned here, this love of the world, it's not just, you know, I have an issue with myself, I rectify with God, I come on Sunday and I'll be fine. This affects how we are as a church, as a body. Within a body, if there's one unit of the body that is walking in affection for the world, that's not an isolated thing. And you see evidence of that in Scripture. So the love, what usually happens is, you know, there's generally when someone is walking in sin, they don't like to fellowship with other believers. They don't like to hang out. They just want to, they're like, I'm busy, I'm, you know, next time. That's one of the outcomes that the Word of God tells us and we have seen. There are other symptoms too. So the sins that affect individuals will also likely affect the body, whether it's a family or the church. That's why we have to take care of these. So what are these dangers, these traps, these lures? Three things are mentioned: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Now, I'm sure you've meditated on these many times. So maybe let's look at it in the light of James chapter 1, because the word lust is used for the first two: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and boastful pride of life. In this lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, we have a danger to say, well, there are these things which I look at, and that is lust of the flesh. There are these other things that I look at, that is the lust of the eyes. True, there is truth. But James chapter 1 verse 17 tells us, everyone is carried away when he is tempted, drawn away by his own lust, his own nature. So the way to think about these three things is that these are reactions inside us. Reactions inside us to the external environment. We are living in a sinful world, we know that. One day God will make it right. And as Pastor Paul was preaching this past Thursday, I think, there'll be righteousness in that kingdom. 2 Peter chapter 3, there'll be righteousness. It's a kingdom of righteousness. These problems of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes will not be in that kingdom. That's amazing. That is thrilling. I'm looking forward to that day in God's time. But till then, we are in a world where the environment has these things. So we don't blame the environment. That's not what this verse is saying. It's not saying close your eyes. It is saying how you react to them is shown, because that's what James chapter 1 verse 14 says. That the problem of sin, it's not God is allowing something. Don't accuse God. Don't accuse anybody. It is your own lust, your own nature, the old pattern of thinking. Ephesians chapter 4, that's why I request, brethren, put away the old patterns of thinking. put those things away. Because yes, you have a new being, but you still have your sinful body in which you live in. Now, you're not helpless. We read this in the study of 1 Peter. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. We're not orphans. We don't have less resources. We have enough resources to walk in the newness of life. But there is this constant refreshing that is required. If that is not taking place, then we are likely to react. Lust of the flesh. Very briefly, what is that? Craving. Craving for what your flesh wants, for rest, for pleasure, for autonomy. I don't want to answer to anyone. I don't want to obey to anyone. Who are you to ask me? I want it. I'll do it. Lust of the flesh. Don't like suggestions, especially in our country where individual freedoms are highly respected, right? So the Constitution always tells us you have freedom of speech, freedom of this and that, and we think we can apply those in biblical ways too. Well, not entirely. We are now slaves of righteousness. So we have a new master, new owner to our lives. Lust of the eyes. Best example of this, I was thinking about this. This is another example of how actions, the reaction, influences family and church. We won't turn there. In Joshua chapter 7, Israel attacks. So we know the story. Israelites go to the Canaan, the promised land. The first place they attack is Jericho. They defeat Jericho, and we know the remarkable story of that. And they're so confident, they go to the next town, which is a town called Ai, and they said, we'll do it. So they send 3,000 people. They don't even send the whole country. And they lose the battle. 36 people are killed. 36 people died. And they're chased back. So Joshua is shocked, and they find out that one man, and this is what he says in Joshua 7:21, I saw, I coveted, I took. You know what it was that he took? A shawl, a nice silk shawl, and gold, bars of gold and silver. That's what he saw. He thought no one was watching. I mean, the whole land of Jericho. God told them, you will not touch anything in Jericho when you destroy. You will destroy it completely. And he saw it. He looked around and said, it's just one little scarf. Let's quickly tuck it. Maybe a little bit of gold, put it in his pockets. It was light enough to carry. I mean, in a whole nation of Israel, who's watching? What does it matter? It matters. This is what I meant at the beginning, that some sins are not just individual. So what happened as a result of this man? He saw, he says in Joshua 7:21, I saw this, I coveted, I wanted it, and I took it. 36 innocent people died. Because they didn't know that there was sin in the camp. They just thought, you know, we can defeat another city, and they lost. Dangerous, deadly. Now, 36 people in the kingdom died, but later on the story tells us that his whole family was destroyed. His children, innocent children who had nothing to do with this. The consequence of sin was just too severe. God allowed that punishment to come by. Lust of the eyes. We are told in the book of 1 Timothy about pursuit of wealth. Some have pursuit of money. Some, by longing for it, have pierced themselves with troubles. That's what the Bible says. How does it work? Well, I saw my neighbor do a renovation. I didn't have the money, but I borrowed money and I did it because I want my house to look like their kitchen. Now, I don't have the money to pay for it. What do I do? Now, I have to work a second job, a third job, because the money has to be repaid. So now what? Oh, no time for Thursday Bible study, because now we have a project we got into. Now we have to repay it. And hypothetical situation. But you see how it works in our day and life. Some have longed for it and pierced themselves. So what has happened in life? Because of this, what the eyes have seen, now life choices reduce the time available, the time that the family has. What is the medicine for it? Godliness with contentment is great gain. To be satisfied in what God has given. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes tell you, your reactions will say, I need more than what I have. I need what doesn't belong to me, what God legitimately has not given to me. What is the object of our affection? The third one, pride of life, it's very different from the first two. The first two is longing for what I don't have, generally. The third one is great satisfaction and pride about what I have. I am a better believer than my brother over here. My wife, yeah, she's born again, but I'm better than her. My husband, oh, he's got some issues. I'm better at him than this. Pride of life. I know what I'm good at. These are my strengths. Being prideful over what you have, forgetting that what you have received is by grace. At the beginning of our study, we looked at the book of Exodus 19. We looked at 1 Peter chapter 2, and it clearly mentioned that when we were not a people, God on His own initiative made us His people, made us a holy nation. So you had no contribution in that. So in how you treat someone else, how can you not hand out what God has done to you? Pride of life. Boastful pride of life. So these three things are not from the Father. They are from the world. This is how the unredeemed people think. But there's a danger that we in the church will think just like this. That in our families, we'll think like this. That slowly when I'm by myself, I engage in the things that I'm seeing, the magazines that come, the things that happen on my phone, or just when I'm sitting and thinking, wow, I've lived righteously. Oh, that guy who called, who texted, I wish I could help him. He's not as good as me. We entertain any of these thoughts, how sinful that would be. And oftentimes, those don't just stay within the individual. They could consume the consequences of that in the family, and sometimes even in the church. We should be careful. That's why the Word of God is warning us. For all that is in the world is not from the Father, but is from the world. You know, even godly company does not prevent us from these sins. There's a person mentioned in 2 Timothy. Since we are there, let's turn to 2 Timothy. A few books to your left. 2 Timothy chapter 4, there's a mention about one person. Verse 10. Nine and ten. This is what it says. So Paul writing to Timothy, one of his last letters, he says, make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. Well, who is this man? Who is this Demas? He was one of Paul's fellow workers. We won't turn there. So as you're looking here, in the book of Philemon, Paul writes in verse 24, Demas and Luke, my fellow worker. In Colossians chapter 4, he says, Luke sends you his greeting as also Demas. So they were all a team. Luke, the Apostle Paul, Demas, one team, working together, hanging out, staying together, traveling, preaching. So Demas was watching Paul. Someone as amazing as the Apostle Paul. What happened to him? 2 Timothy 4, 9, 10. He loved this present world. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, one of them got to him. So the company with Apostle Paul was not guarantee enough for him to be fine. What a tragedy. It's a real danger. The question is not, was Demas saved or not? But the question is that this association with a godly person, it could also be inadequate from this deception. How careful must we be? So what do we do? Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Let's all turn there. Proverbs chapter 4, and you're very familiar with this verse. Verse 23. There cannot be enough warning about how we must constantly watch out for these sinful traps and affections. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, this is what it says. Watch over your heart with all diligence. Watch over your heart with all diligence. Don't just watch over your heart with diligence. It's something that requires effort, regular effort, healthy suspicion. If you ever feel you're fine, suspect yourself. One great man I know has said this. Always be slightly suspicious of your own spirituality in the light of God's word. Watch your heart with all diligence. How do I watch it with all diligence? Where does this take place? What part of the day? Well, alone with the Lord. That's why we need God's word to discern. Am I showing signs of love of the world, or is the love of the Father producing these effects in me? What makes that clear? My time with God alone. In Hebrews chapter 4, in the final verse, we're not turning there, it says, solid food is for the mature who through practice have trained their senses to discern between good and evil. See, that discernment, that training your eyes, whether it's, you know, for those of us in the parenting class, whether it's for your children, for your family, or the rest of us, for our lives, it's not something we do out of our own intelligence. Because God's word tells us that evil looks like good, even to a believer. See, that's why those words were written in Hebrews chapter 4 and 5. Hebrews 4, the final verse, that the word of God will help us to discern between good and evil. Watch your heart with all diligence. May that be the time every day with God's word where you watch your heart with diligence. As you study God's word, as you let it sink into your heart, that you're very careful to ask, is this the love of the world or is this the love of the Father? Let's turn back to 1 John. The third thing we learn here in this is verse 17, that we must train our minds on eternity. 1 John 2:17. So we looked at 15, which is being careful about our affection. We looked at verse 16, which is warning to be watchful. And verse 17, we must train our minds on eternity. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. The world and its fashions are passing away. The world and its systems of rewarding, the world and its systems of merit, the world and its systems of operating, economics, everything will go away. Everything will go away. All this digital communication, the revolution, you know, you think about all the advance we've made. What did we learn in 2 Peter? The elements will burn with intense flame. There'll be no undersea cables after that. You can't send an email. There's no text messaging. There's no FaceTime. Everything gone. God is going to reset everything. You know, talking about, as a side, talking about the big war that takes place in Revelation, there's one place where they say the people went on horses to communicate the news. If you really think about it, because in those times, after all those earthquakes that took place, there's no more text messaging. There's no communication in the world. So people actually go on horses to communicate. That's a side. We will talk about that some other time. But really, God is going to change all of it. The system of the world is going to be turned upside down. The world is passing away. More importantly, the practices of the world, what the world values as precious, as good, as sophisticated, is going to pass away. God is going to establish righteousness. Now, that won't be strange to us because we know. We hear about it in this room every week, twice at least. So that's not a new news for us. The world is passing away. So, before you decide to look the part, to dress the part, to talk the part, to walk the walk, to be like the culture, to blend in, remember, you don't have to. Because the world is passing away. And if you try to, you're making a compromise with the love of the Father. You cannot be in both places. No man can love two masters. The Lord said, talking about money and loving God. So we should choose to live in eternity now, than live in this illusion that we are living in. If this seems like present reality, actually, this is a temporary system. The reality is what our eyes of faith can see. So what does this practically mean? It means that we treat the eternal kingdom as that which is already here, here and now. The Word of God tells us in multiple places about the brevity of life. In James 4:14, you know this. You know what you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're like vapor. So you see that vapor? That's what my life is like in God's timeline. It's gone already. That's what it means. Your life is like a vapor. And how we get preoccupied with the things of this world. So the Word of God is telling us, wake up. The world is passing away. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 7:29. Very practical things about what that means. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul actually talks about marriage in this chapter. But within that, there's a little portion of this that he addresses. And those who are part of child rearing class, you'll remember Pastor Dan mentioned these verses about 4 weeks ago in our class. 1 Corinthians 7:29 to 31. And I'm going to read these. You'll notice some familiar phrases. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. Where did you read that before? 1 John chapter 2. This world is passing away. So Paul is saying the form of this world is disappearing. It's going to go away very soon. And so he gives some practical advice. Those who have wives should be as though they had none. What does it mean? And Pastor Dan explained this in our marriage class very well. The preoccupation with family, children, it should not be the sole objective of our lives. God has made us part of the bigger plan, part of the church. So there must be place in our family priorities for other believers, for the church, for serving, for witnessing, as much as there is room for taking care of family and children, which is an essential stewardship duty. That's what this verse means. It's not that family must consume everything. You know, me, my family, my children. Where's the room for the bigger purposes of God? One more thing. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Even your sorrowful situation, a tragedy, must not preoccupy you so much that your eyes are not on eternity. Now we tend to reason with tragedy or unfortunate situations in such a way that, look, I'm going through a difficult time and this is not the time to talk to me about eternity. Maybe let me get over it. No. What the apostle here is saying is even those who weep, who have reason to weep, because there's something, some misfortune, as though they did not weep. Because this world is passing away. The reason for your weeping will soon be gone. Verse 30, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Whatever temporary reason gave you that rejoicing, it's not going to be around. As though, and those who buy as though they did not possess. This is the time of the year, right? Like everything is screaming, buy. 50% off, 10% off, 20% off. What is that? Carpet duster. Oh, there's a word like that. But like door buster. Yeah, there you go. sale. You gotta buy.
Those who buy as though they did not possess.
Now here's the best punchline, verse 31.
And those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it.
Oftentimes, young adults, or sometimes even here, I often ask this question. Can I go here? Can I drink this? Can I watch this? Can I do this? Well, I think I can because, you know, I have some freedom. I have some, liberty issues. This is. Well, here's the answer to that question. Those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. If you're ever having a doubt, is this okay to do it? Well, read this verse. Whatever the Lord impresses on you, do that. This life is not about, okay, what all can I get as a Christian with the money that God has given me, with the time God has given me to enjoy? No. The apostle says, those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. It's okay to not use some privileges. It's okay to say no to some things that are legitimately yours. It is okay not to pursue some hobbies that are legitimately reasonable. The world and its system is passing away. If there's anything in your mind that stops you from that preoccupation of that passing away world, maybe don't make full use of it. That's what the apostle is saying. For the form of this world is passing away. Another reminder, this is temporary. Our eyes must be on eternity. This world is passing away. Finally, let's turn to Hebrews 12. So we've looked at all these warnings from Scripture, that we must be watchful and careful, and what is it that preoccupies us? So what is the final encouragement? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, just that phrase, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And verse 12, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight path for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strengthen the hands that are weak, verse 12. Is there some weakness, spiritual weakness? Strengthen it in the presence of the Lord. Use God's word to strengthen it. And the knees that are feeble, I can barely stand this situation. Time to firm up. Time to be in God's presence to strengthen, to encourage each other. The world and its system is passing away. If the love of the Father is in you, well, such a man will prevail. The word of God will prevail. Those in whom the love of the Father resides, they will prevail. So that will keep you from sin individually, from sin affecting your family, and any sin that may be contagious within the body as well. Strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Looking unto Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, verse 2. Let's keep doing that. May the Lord give us grace. Please bow with me.